Thank you, Ben and Julie. I don't know about you, but it seems the older I grow in the Lord, the more and more I'm convinced that this Christian thing is an hour to hour, minute to minute sometimes, pursuit. And the truth of that, the text of that song, is very real and growing more and more real for me. Thank you. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Pastor Tim and I toyed with the idea of having me plug along in the book of Revelation, but as you can imagine, I think, you know, I quickly said, well, you know, I could do that. I certainly don't want to build upon another man's foundation, if I can use that metaphorically in this case. It's been a delight for those messages, and I hope you've taken great comfort and confidence in the truth that Jesus certainly is in control of these things, all that's going on around us, and it's all being pressed to its design and intended end. And I hope you're somebody who embraces that. If you're not this morning, we certainly would invite you to do that. And some of our comments this morning will hopefully ring true in your heart, and you'll come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to be taking a look at Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10 this morning. So let's go ahead and read that together, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get to look at, see what God has for us this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. If I could just pause there, I know we're kind of picking it right up with the word then. We really want to connect that back all the way to chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul is building a case for the truth that the message or the gospel that he preached was not according to man, that it was according to God himself by direct revelation. Chapter 1, verse 18, there's another then there. He talks about after 3 years later, he goes up to Jerusalem, his first visit, and he meets there with Cephas, Peter. But he only stays 15 days. In verse 21, we then have another then. After then, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Is unknown there, and then he comes in chapter 2, verse 1, after 14 years. So really a long expanse of time here in chapter 2. We're picking up with his second visit to Jerusalem. If you've done any studying in the book of Acts, we would understand this to be the famine relief visit, and those things will be important here. What Paul is simply trying to do is he's trying to demonstrate that the message that he preached, the gospel message, the pure gospel message, was the same as the message of the apostles, but he was arguing that he didn't receive it from the apostles. He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've kind of got this interplay going back and forth. So that's where we are. Verse number 2. And it was because of revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for I fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked in me also for the Gentiles, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and that they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Let's look to the Lord for a word of prayer, and we'll get into our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. And Lord, I pray that it would be the conviction of the men and women in this church that we are to add nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. He and He alone is sufficient. His sacrifice is perfect. And we embrace that as true. We believe that because you've enabled us to do so. I pray now this morning as we look at a paradigm on how to handle any other kind of thinking, that, Lord, you'd help us to be good discerners and good protectors of the truth, as that is the task of the church, to defend the truth, to be careful to care for the faith once delivered to the saints. And we thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a simple question as we get into our message here this morning. Have you ever come across a person who joined this church or another church perhaps you've been a part of, who seemingly joined to set things right? Have you ever experienced that? Seems like with that individual, every conversation you have with them seems to end up in the same place. What often is observed in these people is that the joy of the love of Jesus Christ in conversation with them is very quickly passed over so that time and attention can be given to the individual's private interpretation or their darling doctrine of Scripture. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, we observe a process that Paul submitted to in order to remain true to the revelation that he had received from God. It is true that this time in the church's history that Paul's referring to is in many ways not typical for the church today. However, there are principles illustrated here that remain true as we seek to fulfill our obligation to God's Word as a local church. In context here, Paul dealt with the question of revelation. Now, at Grace Church of Menor, we rightly reject those who claim revelation from God, right? Hopefully that's a no-brainer. You know, anybody that comes in and said, I had a dream last night and God told me that this church needs to give me $1 million so that I can go buy that vacation home and minister to Jesus. You know, those kinds of things I hope we very clearly, rightly reject. And we do so well because the Scriptures are the complete and sufficient for all things pertaining to life and godliness revelation. But our challenge is not often with the question of revelation. Our question is more one of interpretation and perhaps application. And often these unique interpretations and application tend to blindside us in conversation, don't they? We kind of find ourselves in the middle, and we don't always know how to quite get out of it, or how to encourage this person to go further for better understanding. Some things that come to my mind are things concerning, for example, the translation question. Is there one single English translation that exists that is the inspired word of God that partakes of inspiration? An English translation. It's often known as the King James only position, that only the King James Bible is inspired. That's one that can tend to blindside us. How about more recently, the idea of the pastor has mentioned, we've had some Sunday schools on it, but evangelical feminism, sort of a branch of the evangelical world that seeks to purport a view of women that is unbiblical. How about there's even a branch of evangelical thinking that seeks to embrace homosexuality and deviant lifestyles or sexual orientations. These are a challenge to us, being able to articulate clearly from the Word of God. Pastors recently mentioned Together for the Gospel and some other movements. These are a challenge to us, and perhaps more personally, we find ourselves in the middle of conversations concerning with such simple things of personal questions of music, movies, modesty, all of these things. So it is clear from our text this morning, though, as we set that as the backdrop, that the authority submission principle, as our pastor so lovingly puts it, serves as our guide in these challenging discussions. And I believe that being the true kernel here, we have some wonderful principles of authority and submission that surface in this text. So that's what I want to look at. I want to look at three of them this morning. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you do, I think these are three very important principles that we can derive from this really narrative portion of Scripture to make sure that we protect the church. The first principle that we derived in our text to help us deal with these aberrant ideas, or when we're found in these uncomfortable positions dealing with interpretation and application of Scripture, is this. Is number one, we have to correctly identify New Testament authority. If we're going to live under the umbrella of the authority submission principle, it becomes very important that we properly identify who in the world is the authority, right? Can we agree to that? There are all kinds of different religious systems out there, and they're all forwarding different kinds of authorities. And ultimately, that's the question. I mean, the question ultimately is who's in charge, and who's genuinely going to give us the real information that's going to take us to the arms of God in heaven one day. I mean, that's what we all desire. But we have to accurately assess what the New Testament authorities are. In verse number 1 and 2, we pick these truths out here, or this principle. We have here Paul listing the authority of Revelation. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, we've already identified that Paul is picking this whole flow of thought up from chapter 1, verse 11. That the message that he preached, his gospel, was not preached or did not originate from himself or according to any man, nor was it taught him by any man, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul simply says, the gospel I preach is not according to man. Paul had an obligation to the unchanging nature of that revelation. It was not his to debate. It was not his to massage. It was not his to contribute to. The whole idea of revelation, it is a message given that we must simply obey. Paul is saying, look, I got this message from God, not from man. Therefore, we must obey it. So like Paul, you have an obligation to the unchanging nature of revelation. Now, you and I aren't specifically arguing for this truth, although we would agree with Paul. We understand revelation now to be the whole composite form of the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And that revelation comes to us in its complete form, and there's nothing more to add to it, and there's nothing to take away from it. Our job is simply to know it, to defend it, and when necessary, to obey it. To obey it. And this is our task. This is our authority. You know, we've heard historic church creeds that the Word of God is our sole rule of faith and practice. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is arguing for us here. So as we enter into these conversations with people with these different applications or interpretations, the first thing we have to train our thinking to is that God's Word is our final authority. That we can in fact look somebody right in the eye and say, you are wrong. Or we can look at somebody in the eye and say equally, you are right. Based on the authority of God's Word. My friend, sincerity is not a litmus test for truth. An individual can in fact be sincerely wrong. And it's okay to assess it as such when it is clear from the Word of God that they're wrong. Can we all just take a deep breath and be okay with that? I know in this day and age that we live, that that's such a tender subject. You know, nobody likes to actually kind of stick their nose out there and say, no, that's not right. You know, we always kind of try to coat it with all kind of, and those things are good, I suppose, but what we need to have firmly ensconced in our thinking is that the authority of the Word of God settles it, period. And we certainly need to be kind in sharing that truth, but we don't backpedal. We don't backpedal. Paul does not backpedal in this text. He's not even going to backpedal to Peter. We're going to find that out next week. Because his allegiance, his loyalty, is to the unchanging nature of Revelation. It's not his to tinker with. It's not yours to tinker with. It's not something that we've arrived at by consensus in all those popular things today. No, it simply is God's Word. And it's to be understood. So authority number one is revelation. We've already mentioned there's no continuing revelation today. Anybody who bears such claim is somebody who stands in violation of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that it is Scripture that is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. There is no other revelation that we need, my friends. This is it. Anybody who claims something else is wrong. It's wrong. Now, it's hard. You know, they work up the sincerity, and there's often tears, and they're wondering, well, what is it that I heard? What is it? And frankly, I don't know. But what I do know is that when it stands in contrast to the Word of God, it's wrong. It just really is. And if the life is allowed to continue to march along that direction, it's going to bear the marks of a life that's walking along the way of error rather than truth. And we can't afford that. If we truly love people, we don't allow that, right? We don't allow our children to stand out in front of a semi-truck as it's coming down the road. You know, we don't say, you know what, son, it's just probably not a good idea to be out there. You know, what do you think? You know, no, we run out there and we do something about it. Okay, and that's the same truth that Paul, or we're deriving from Paul's process here that he submitted himself to. So then the question arises, what am I doing practically to make sure that I'm knowing this book better daily, weekly, and monthly, yearly, in fact? I mean, this is a lot of information, isn't it? It's kind of thick. I think mine has over a couple thousand pages in it, you know? Well, guess what? We have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity here at Grace Church of Mentor with Great Lakes Bible Institute. There we go. That's my plug again. A wonderful opportunity to be availing yourself of the joy of understanding the deep things of God, of understanding the truth of the Word, and obviously the daily truth that we need to avail ourselves of is our own personal Bible study and reading of the Word. The weekly is to make sure that you are in church, you're hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And then monthly and yearly, we have opportunity to avail ourselves of classes, and we have all kind of different ways to get those to you. You can take them without ever getting a grade. Our desire is that you get the content of the truth of the Word of God. But not only is there the authority of revelation, but we also see here a corollary authority, if I could put it that way. The corollary authority is the authority found in the local church. It's the authority found in the local church. We have here Paul visiting the church in Jerusalem. So we've already mentioned this is Paul's second visit to the church in Jerusalem. His first lasted only 15 days. There had been a 14-year window of time, time in which the apostle James was martyred. We have Paul and his story mentioning James specifically. The brother of Jesus, and then he'll mention him again in chapter 2, and he doesn't give that designation because it was understood there was no need to designate anymore, because after 14 years, In that interim, James the Apostle had been martyred. So there was no confusion in that regard anymore. So some things had gone under the bridge. And then, so he visits the church in Jerusalem, and he does it again, chapter 2, verse 2, because of what? Because of revelation. Now, we correlate that revelation. Keep your hand here and turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This isn't the revelation he was earlier talking about in chapter 1. That wasn't the revelation that took him to the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11. Beginning at verse number 19, and really toward the end of the end of the chapter there. There was persecution in verse 20. There were some of them of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when they had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25, and he left and he got some backup to help that church. Saul, later will become Paul, named Paul, identified in our text, the author of the book of Galatians. He goes and gets him, finds him, he brings him to Antioch, and they teach there for a considerable time. Verse 27, then some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea or back in Jerusalem. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul, Paul, to the elders there. So we believe the revelation that brought Paul to the church here in Jerusalem to seek not only to help them, but he takes opportunity now in verse number 2 to submit to them the gospel which he preached to ensure that it would not be undercut or hindered in any way. This is his desire there. It's listed there at the end of verse 2. But I did so. He had this conversation in private with those who are of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. This essentially, this idea of running in vain was posed as a question to the church there. The idea in the text there is that they would very quickly affirm and say, Paul, you are not running in vain. This was not Paul necessarily wondering if what he had seen and heard was really right. Obviously, that doesn't stand to the text. But it was simply going to get affirmation from those who are of reputation at the church in Jerusalem to make sure that what they went and continued to do did not undercut his ministry. That's the historic situation here, and it is rather unique. But the point here is that Paul made it clear that he was no threat to those who are of reputation, to that leadership in the church at Jerusalem. That the content of his gospel was in fact in line with the content of the gospel of the church there at Jerusalem. So what application can we take from this historic situation? Well, first is this, is that in the church, God has ordained leadership to protect and watch out for us doctrinally and in application and in interpretation. My friends, can I say this? Beware of anyone who is unwilling to go to the elders to discuss the situation at hand. Paul was very willing to go and enter into the question and the debate, if you will, to find out, to make sure. My friends, God has done the same thing here at Grace Church of Menor. We could take the time to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4. But God has placed gifted men in your midst to help in these sorts of situations. Now, what does that require of us as people? It means, number one, that we have to recognize that we're not lone rangers when it comes to finding ourselves in these awkward places. That you are not most spiritual if you try to receive it and figure it out yourself and try to take that individual's mind and turn it away and educate it. If the Apostle Paul would seek out approval, if you will. If the Apostle Paul would desire affirmation from church leadership, my friends, you and I should be willing to do the same thing. Okay? You don't have to feel like you are somehow substandard Christian because you can't answer the issue at hand. Because you can't articulate all of the reasons as to why, you know, the King James Bible isn't the only Bible to read. Or why, you know, evangelical feminism isn't right. You know, my friends, you know, how often do we, you know, we don't correlate like that, you know, when we're reading our Bibles every day. But know that God has provided a support group for you. That is the elders of this local church. That's why they have to really take classes, and they have to be trained, and they have to know. But that's what we're here for. So just relax, you know, you don't have to win the day. Have you ever been in those arguments where you walk away, and as you're walking away, you think, man, I should have said this, I should have said that, I should have done this, I should have... Have you ever had... I'm always in those kinds of modes. But it, you know, all that you have to say is, you know what, hey, let's go talk to Pastor or Elder so-and-so about this. And then we find something out, don't we? What do we find out in that moment? We find out if the issue is an authentic inquiry. Or is it simply somebody coming in to set things right? And my friends, there is a world of difference between the two, isn't there? There sure is. And that's simply how we figure that out. And if the person says, you know what, that'd be great. Do you think they'd really want to talk with me about this? Oh, I know they would. You know? I know they would. So that's what we've got to be willing to do. But the axiom here is beware of those who are unwilling to go with you before the elders to explain a particular concern and understanding. So my friends, first of all, we need to understand New Testament authority. Number one is the Word of God. The corollary authority in the New Testament is the church. A corollary authority to that truth is the fact that the Spirit of God gifts men and calls them vocationally to understand these things. And they are here for your benefit. And we want to avail ourselves of that. So number two, not only do we need to know authority, but I also believe this text, we can surface from this text by way of implication that we must rely on godly men who have endured the pressure. Look here, Paul in verses 3 through 5, he surfaces this man Titus. Now, we know Titus to have written a general epistle, a man who literally went to the island of Crete, probably the most sensual place that existed in the known world at that time. And he plants a church there. I mean, this is just who he is. You know, he's this kind of a guy. It was publicly known that Titus wasn't circumcised. I mean, you know, that's kind of like a personal thing. I think we would feel that way. You know? But when Titus was like, everybody knew it. He kind of wore it as a badge of honor. You know? There goes Titus. He's not circumcised. I mean, how would you like to be known that way? But he bore it. And he bore it for an essential reason. And we'll see that. But it's very important that we learn to rely on godly men who've endured the pressure. You know, it grows more and more disconcerting to me, even in my own life, how quickly we as sheep are willing to shift our allegiance. It seems like in a short conversation with a well-spoken individual, somebody who presents themselves well, one can ditch years of faithful service and counsel of godly Sunday school teachers, pastors, lay leaders. We can ditch that all in a moment. My friends, never forget the lives of those who have faithfully nourished you on the truth. And don't be so quick to jump. My friends, the burden of proof is on them. You have history on your side. History is a wonderful companion. Learn to rely more on her or him, depending on how you want to look at it. And embrace her or him. Don't be so quick. Admittedly, this sword cuts two ways. It places a high premium on the truth that the lives of teachers are faithfully submitted to the message they teach. Teachers, be warned. Don't be a teacher if you don't have to. Number one, you talk way too much. And in talking, there's lots of trouble. And number two, you better have a life that's progressively backing up and being submitted to what you're saying. I understand this truth cuts both ways, but my friends, you know, this is true of one of the great concerns we have for our college young people going off. You know, it seems like sometimes they can sit in one 16-week class that meets for an hour a day, and they can come home with a complete new view of how things ought to be. And we so quickly have forgotten all of the years and the tears and the life of the godly men who've gone before us. And we get such a high opinion of institutionalization. We forget that it's really biblically found in the local church. And what does the institution lack? Can I ask, kids? It lacks a pastor. It lacks elders. It lacks men who you know their lives over long periods of time, and they've wrestled out the truth just like you. That's what it lacks. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't serve a function, but we shouldn't be so quick to change. That's all I'm saying. And I think Titus offers us that. And can I say this? Let's call it a tie, all right? You know, let's say they have a good argument and your old pastor has a good argument. Well, remember the old, I don't know if it's still this way, but I remember when I was a kid, if I ran to first base and I got there at the same time the ball did that was being thrown to get me out, I won the tie. Could we at least give the ties to our pastors? Could we do that? I mean, they're the guys running to first base. They're the guys working hard. Let's at least give them the opportunity to sit down and express themselves and to try to change and to encourage. Let's give them that opportunity. So this is Titus. Titus is an example. These experienced men, as we see Titus, often expose the true nature of those who bring in a unique spin on the truth. Look at that in verse number 3. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And remember, that's the issue here in Galatian, and in the southern Galatian region, that Jesus wasn't enough. We had to add circumcision. But Titus isn't compelled to be circumcised, verse number 4. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. So Titus, by his very life and his unwillingness to be compelled to submit to circumcision when it comes to the question of eternal salvation, exposes the reality of the motives of those who are bringing in a different spin on it. And my friends, it's not a pretty picture. The Bible says what? Well, the Bible says that they're false brethren. The Bible says that they're sneaky. The Bible says they're like foreign spies. And their sole goal is to bring you into bondage. I mean, that's just ripping it right off, you know? For lack of a better picture, it's like a zit. You know, when you press it, you really see what's inside of it. It's just sick. And that's the picture I want you to have in your mind of these people. Okay? What's their goal, friends? They want to put you in bondage. They want you under their authority. They want to teach you and tell you. And they have no history with you. They have no consistent and I'm not saying that leadership is perfect. You understand that. But we understand that they're working hard to make sure that their life is in submission to the message they're giving. And that's the whole idea of elder. It's a character issue. That's why when we have votes for elders, it's not about who has the best managerial skills. What's it about? It's about a life that's been changed by the transformational work of the gospel. It's their character that we're after. Because that's what puts the nail in the coffin in the end to the argument. It's his life. I can't get past his life. It's following Christ. It may not be perfect, but man, his feet are in the right direction. And I can't get past that. So even in the tie, I'm going to follow him. Because he's been there. He's done it. And I'm going to follow him. And I'm not going to succumb to somebody who just wants to put me in bondage. My friends, that is the summation of Paul for all of time, for all of history, of any religion. Any effort of man to reach up to God and to make himself acceptable. It is nothing more than bondage. They want to control you. The gospel is described here as liberty in Christ. We're free in him. We are free in Christ. The free offer of the truth. A lot of things we could say about Titus, but suffice it to say, very simply, is that godly men who have persevered and endured, they expose the true nature of those who bring a unique spin on the truth. And it really tells you for there. Learn to seek them out. Titus chapter 2. Pastor's already made us well aware of those concepts. Seek those people out. It's the spiritual thing to do it. It's not the spiritual thing to try to sit alone and figure it out and deal with it on Facebook or deal with it on I don't know, wherever else you would. Don't do it that way. God doesn't want you to be all upset for that long. Let's just go. Let's get the thing taken care of. Paul makes several points here about Titus. He's pure Greek. There's no question as to his ethnic status. You know, everybody knew he unlike Timothy, who was at least half Jew, they might question whether he was circumcised or not. Titus wasn't. And here in Jerusalem, an incredible amount of pressure to be circumcised. And Titus just said, forget it. When it comes to the question of eternal salvation, Jesus is enough. I'm not going to add anything else to that. Now, later on, we know that Paul encourages Timothy to, in fact, get circumcised. Well, what's that all about, Pastor? Well, it's a different question altogether in Acts chapter 16. It's so Timothy can have an inroad to evangelize Jews. It's a completely different question. So Timothy submits to being circumcised so that he can have an inroad into the Jewish synagogue to share the gospel. This here is a theological concern in the book of Galatians. It's a different question altogether. Titus firmly held his ground, and thank goodness, you and I have the gospel. Christian liberty is about what we give up to win men to Christ, as exampled by Timothy in Acts chapter 6. So what application? Number one, we sacrifice nothing when it comes to the content of the gospel. We give up what we can to win lost souls to Christ. Remember, Christian liberty isn't about all the things that I can have and want so that I can win people to Christ. No, it's about what I give up. It's defensive in its posture. It's negative. It's always surrendering something so that I can give the gospel. Third application from Titus that we make is that law and religion keep men in bondage. Jesus sets them free. Know your authority. Trust faithful, proven men. And finally, we must understand the principle that true Bible doctrine does unite true Bible-believing Christians. My friends, it has often been said that doctrine divides, love unites. You ever heard that before? This is probably one of the most subtle, crafty, wicked statements. It's often been used of Satan to literally undercut the church. My friends, listen and mark it down. Doctrine unites true Bible-believing Christians. The conclusion reached is actually picked up in verse number 6, which is really coming from verse number 3. Here, the answer again to his opponents. Paul's trying to interplay with his opponents. He's not the statements he's making about men of high reputation and they're of no difference to me. Those weren't for Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John knew those things. But these were for Paul's opponents to hear. The point that Paul's simply trying to make is this. He's saying, look, in the question of apostolic authority or apostolic ministry, it's Jesus Christ alone who appoints them. It has nothing to do with background. And as I've already mentioned and argued, my background argues very clearly that Jesus has appointed me an apostle. So don't talk to me about backgrounds. So he's arguing against these spies, these sneaky people. As they try to undercut his authority and wrest the church of the true gospel. But he would have none of that. Not only did Paul argue in this way, he says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, but you're calling them men of high reputation in the face of my apostolic authority, so I'll use your verbiage, although it makes no difference to me. And by the way, those who you consider to be of high reputation, they contributed nothing to the gospel. But on the contrary, not only did they not handcuff Paul, they had supported him. And in verse number 9, they supported him in a very important way. And I think, my friends, here's where we really come down to a litmus test for our understanding of this idea of deviant ideas and applications and interpretations, and how do we understand what are true and what are not. Verse number 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be the pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When men gather with Bible doctrine as the standard, what comes out of it, my friends? Two things. Evident grace. Evident grace. Men come out of that discussion more fully conscious of the truth that we have been given things that we don't deserve. And we're amazed by that. The grace that was evidently given to Paul. Wow! Praise God, Paul. He had a different sphere of influence. Paul was going to go to the uncircumcised. Peter to the circumcised. The grace comes out of that discussion when Bible doctrine is the core for Bible-believing people. Grace. And what's the second thing that comes out of it? The furthering of warm fellowship. And they extended us the right hand of fellowship. Boy, how different of a picture that is than a zit under bondage. My friends, this is what God wants for us. This will always be the result in a local church when it becomes clear that those who have come in seemingly to set things straight are in fact exposed and the truth remains clear. So what conclusions can we make? Well, we've made applications all the way through. But believer, very simply, you've got to know your authorities and you've got to love, embrace them, and appreciate them. You've got to know the Word of God. We can't do that for you. There's no pope at Grace Church of Men. And I say that respectfully. In other words, there's no one who is going to study the Bible for you. It's your responsibility. You are going to stand before God all by yourself. Pastor Tim's not going to be there. I'm not going to be there. It's just going to be you and God. And I hope you stand there firmly based on revelation. God, this is what you said. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I mean, He's really the only authority I'd cite in that day, you know? I wouldn't cite the patristics, and I wouldn't cite, you know, Professor so-and-so. I'd just go right to the core and cite God Himself. So we've got to know our authorities. Number two, we've got to learn to love and appreciate godly saints who, by the marks of their life, have proven their faith. Learn to seek them out. It's okay. They actually like to talk to you. They like to talk about doctrinal things. They like to talk about practical things of godly living. Older women, right? Titus 2, you like that. That thrills your soul. That's the mark of a healthy church. It's not the mark of girls or guys who just can't figure it out and they're scared. No, that's the mark of health. It's the mark of health. And then finally, we've got to remember that Bible doctrine will always evidence grace and deepening fellowship with those who are Bible-believing Christians. We've got to understand that. It will not separate and divide and cause all kind of consternation. Okay. And then finally, for you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand this. The church has fought very diligently, and men have bled to death and have been burned at the stake to preserve this one simple truth, that you can be assured of a home in heaven by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Titus was willing to walk around and be unwilling to succumb to the pressures in the church of Jerusalem so that you could hear this message today, that there is liberty in Christ, that He has paid all of the debt that you accumulated because of your sin. Jesus bore God's wrath. At the core of it all is God's wrath for your sin. Jesus has liberated you so that you no longer need to stand as an enemy of God. But you can in fact be His son and His daughter. And Jesus is the centerpiece of that. He's your substitute. He's your hero. And I would invite you and implore you to receive the liberty in Christ. There is no work that you can do. Stop the work. Stop it. Stop it. Simply put your faith and trust in Jesus, and here's the key word, alone for salvation. And it's a done deal, my friend. It is grace. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths that we've heard this morning. Thank You for the patience of these dear people and listening. Lord, they've worked hard. I pray You bless them for that. I pray that believers here would now be more insulated from those who would come into our midst, perhaps, with the idea of setting things straight. Lord, may You all give us the demeanor, may You give us all the demeanor of worshipers, of learners, of lovers of God's people, of lovers of God and His holiness, and help us all just to walk forward, encouraging one another. Father, we thank You. We love You. Be with those who don't know Christ. Lord, help them to see anew and afresh this morning that there is liberty in Christ, that their religious efforts is nothing more than bondage. God, help them to see that. We thank You for men like Titus who refused to be pressed into the mold. May we become men like Titus when it comes to the question of the gospel. And when it comes to the questions of giving the gospel, of sharing Christ, may we be like Timothy, be willing to give up what we need to give up. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike?